So last Sunday night, we dealt with that, kind of how Jesus prayed for himself. Now tonight, we're going to look at Jesus praying for the disciples. I'm not going to read all of the text. It's verse 17 through verse number 19, where Jesus talks about this, talks to the Father, prays for them, and teaches these things. We're going to read each of these verses as we kind of, like we did last week, we're just going to walk through them. We're just going to see what's there and touch on it, give a little bit of explanation, a brief exposition of each verse, and just touch on that as we move down through this passage. First of all, I want you to see the position of the disciples. The position of the disciples. It could be titled The Privileges of the Disciples as well, because there certainly is some privileges that you get based on your position. You know, just even in a family where you have an older son and a younger son, or an older daughter and a younger son. In those situations, sometimes the youngest, you know, the five-year-old would come up and say, "How come I can't do that? He got to do that." Well, because he's 17 and you're 5, okay? When you're 17, you can drive the car. Right now, you can't drive the car, you know? I mean, there are some benefits to being in a position, and Jesus Christ gives us a position here. Look in verse number 6. He says, "I have manifest thy name unto them, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word." We see here this advantageous position given to us by God. A position, he says, which thou gavest me. You know, he says here, he says that he, two words there, manifest and manifest thy name. When the word of God talks about a name, you understand it's not just talking about John or Isaac or Stephen. He's talking about the character of a person. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You understand it's not just talking about, well, Caleb, that's a good name. No, it's talking about your character. What people know you as, your nature, who you are. And to manifest something is to make known, to put on display, to show the world. Jesus says, "I have manifest, I've put on display, I've shown the world your nature. I've let them see it." You know, by the Lord's words and the Lord's works, he revealed the nature of God to the world. I wonder if you and I are doing that. You know, we have that, "I saw Jesus in you." We've heard the statements about, "You are quite possibly the only Bible anybody will ever have an opportunity to read." But our words and our works making manifest the name, the nature, the character of God. Jesus did that. He gave us a position that is out of this world. Amen? It's out of this world. He says that right there. He says, "I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." He's taken us out of this world. I don't know about you, but I'm excited and glad that I've been saved out of the world. That God has saved my soul and lifted my feet up out of the miry clay. He's taken me out of the filth of this world and set my feet on a rock. We're lifted out of the world system. Everything in this world system, it's amazing how it stands in opposition to God. It's in every way opposite of what God would want. You know, in John 15, just a couple of chapters back, verse 18 and 19 says, "If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Don't be surprised if the world, people that are part of the world system, just have animosity against you. If they just don't really like you. Hey, they hated Jesus. You see, you and I, we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We've been lifted up out of this world. We're not part of this world system. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And because of that, this world despises and rejects everything that has to do with God, till they too come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, what an advantageous position God gave us out of the world. It's an appointed position, appointed by God. He says, which thou gavest me. Believers are a gift from the Father to the Son. A gift from the Father to the Son. Now, by no means am I teaching or believe in predestination in any way. It's one of the hardest doctrinal things for people to wrap their mind around, and I just believe it. I can't say I understand it. But the idea of how do you balance God's foreknowledge and man's free will? Just because God knows something's going to happen doesn't mean he made it happen. In a couple of verses, we're going to see that Jesus kept everyone. He didn't lose anybody except for the son of perdition. And the scripture says there that the scripture might be fulfilled. And those that teach and believe in predestination really like that verse, because they say Judas did not have an option. He had to betray Christ because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. So he didn't have a choice. But do you understand? Because God knew that he was going to do that does not mean that Judas did not have a choice. He had a choice, and he could have chosen not to, and then that wouldn't have been put in scripture, because God would have known that he wasn't going to deny him. But you could go round and round. Let me just encourage you, Christian, don't get tied up in that philosophy of predestination, because man has a choice. When presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, every single one of us have a choice. Are we going to believe, or are we going to reject? And no one is predestined to go to hell. God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. I want you to see the practice of the disciples in verse number 7 and 8. He says here, now, well, I've skipped one point there in the end of verse number 6. He says, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The practice of the disciples is they've kept the word of God. They've kept the word of God. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. The practice of us as disciples, even in this time when we can't gather in church, and even in this time when the world is completely different, we are to be keeping the word of God. We are to be doing what God has instructed us to do. He says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I want you to see it's an accepted practice. They accepted what God said. They believed it. They accepted what they were supposed to do. They accepted the position that they were given. You know, many reject Christ, but some believe. Many reject what God wants them to do, but some obey and follow him. There are those who believed and followed Christ when he was here on earth. And we know there are some who rejected and walked away. And some who initially believed, but then betrayed him. The disciples accepted what Christ said as from the Father. He said, Jesus Christ, these are him. It says there, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They accepted his words from God, as God's word. Jesus Christ was there, and he was instructing them and giving them these words. I mean, you think about that, and trust me, I don't want to put myself in any kind of position like that. Do you understand? It would be like me teaching you something and say, this is revelation from God. Now, we have a sealed and closed revelation. There's anybody else tells you they get new revelation from God, that's not true. This is sealed. God tells us that. This is done. But Christ telling the disciples, I and my Father are one. I mean, they believed that. Do you understand? They trusted it. They accepted what Christ said to be directly from the Father, and that he was the Son of God, came to save the world from their sins. They believed on Jesus. There was no doubt in their minds, and I think we could call and see that as faith. That faith moved them to an applied practice. You know, faith without works is dead. They had to apply what they believed. They had to follow through and do it. You know, the practice of a disciple is to follow, to be a disciple, to learn after, to follow, to do. We are to be following Christ and doing what Christ wants us to do. Many times, I've had conversations on very broad measure of topics. You could run down the measure of topics, and it's amazing how many things people agree with when you're talking to them, but then they don't do in practice. Let's just take one kind of general example that seems to happen quite often. Let's talk about dealing with your finances. Okay, if you want to get this under control, here's what you need to do. This is how you need to exercise discipline. You can't spend any money on this or this or this. You've got to take every penny and commit it to something. Let's get this paid off. And they say, oh, yes, that's absolutely right. That's what I want to do. I that's right. But then when it comes to practice, you find out that they went out for a steak dinner. You don't have money to go eat a steak dinner. You're broke. You owe people. You can't do this. But, they agree with it. They believe it. But in practice, not actually going to do it. Let's take one that hits a little closer to home. That's pretty close to home. But let's give you another example. Let's say soul winning. Reaching the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the heartbeat of the church. That is the reason we're here on earth. That is the Great Commission, as we're going to get to at the conclusion of tonight's message, where we are to do what Christ was sent here to do. We too are supposed to be carrying the gospel to the world. And people say, amen. Yes, we need to do that. It's important. But then they never, never give out a gospel tract. The most basic, fundamental, easiest method of sharing the love of Jesus Christ, of directly giving somebody the truth. And there are Christians that have been saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they have never in their life given somebody a gospel tract. Oh, Pastor, I believe it. But are you doing it? To be a disciple is to actually do, to practice what disciples do. To be obedient. Go ye therefore. Go. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen, preacher. And you know what? If this room was full, there'd be people in here saying, amen. Amen. That's right. And I think as a general rule, I mean, not every single person here would be saying amen, because people are a little quiet and timid, and that's not their nature. But in their heart, they're saying amen. I agree with that. Everybody needs to be saved. We need to tell the world about Jesus. But then they don't do it. We see they had an applied practice. They had faith. They believed it. And they did it. I want you to see the heart of tonight's message is this third point, the prayer for the disciples. Jesus Christ said at the beginning of verse number 9, he says, I pray for them. You know, it's amazing when you think about the fact that Jesus Christ is praying for you. That's just amazing. You know how encouraging it is when a brother or sister in Christ comes and says, boy, I've been praying for you. Man, thank you. That's important. I appreciate that. I've been struggling, and you don't know what that means to encourage my heart. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. The struggles, the trials, the frustration, the anxiety that people have been feeling and dealing with during this time, listen, Jesus is praying for you. He says, I pray not for the world. You understand? Jesus didn't pray for the world. He prays for believers. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love the world. We know that. He loved the world. He gave himself for the world. He died that the world might be saved. But in the scriptures, the only time you hear Jesus praying for the lost world is when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to understand that is the prayer for the lost world. But we see here a prayer of substantial substance that Jesus prayed for the disciples. And he's praying for you. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You see, it was an appropriate prayer for Jesus to pray for the disciples because they were his and they were God's. He says in verse number 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. It's an authoritative prayer. He invokes the authority of the Father. Have you ever heard a young person tell another young person to do something, especially siblings? And the other will say, I don't have to do that. You're not my boss. Who are you? I ain't going to do that. And, you know, sometimes even if we get in, like adults, we get to adulthood and maybe we're in some store and it's not a manager or even somebody that works at the store. It's just some guy that's walking by and he might tell you, like, don't get that off that counter. You have to call somebody for help for that. And you're like, who are you? Leave me alone. You know, I'm always doing that. I just climb up the front of the scaffold, you know, and grab what I need. And so I've had that happen where they're like, you can't climb up there. That's not OSHA approved. Well, if something happens, I'm not planning to sue anybody. Like, there's our sue crazy world here. I'll grab go through the broom aisle and grab a broom and then go down the aisle I need and pull what I need off the top shelf and catch it, you know. Don't ever do that. I'm not encouraging that. But, you see, Jesus brings the authority of the Father in on this. It's amazing. He says, keep them through thine own name. He invokes the authority of the Father. When he was not in the world, because they are still in the world, he's saying, hey, I'm not going to be here. I'm leaving. You know, like when I dropped Alicia off at college. Several of our church families have been through this in recent days. And you drop them off, and of course, I know a bunch of people there in Indiana. And I'm pulling away, and people are saying, we'll take care of her. Don't worry. She needs anything, we're going to watch out for her. We'll let you know if something happens. We're going to protect her. She's as safe as she would be at home, and people encouraging you, though. But you're not there. You're driving away. And I trust those people. I mean, some of my own family's down there. That's what scares me the most. No, just kidding. Some of my own family's down there. Of course I trust them. But it's not the same because I'm not there. Because if she needs something, I can't help her. If she gets stuck, I can't aid in any way. I'm not the one she's going to call because I'm 10 hours away. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, I'm being taken out of here. I can't protect him anymore. I'm not going to be here to watch over him, Father. Will you keep him? Will you keep him? He wanted him to be protected because the world is a place of sin. It's the domain of Satan. It's the dominion of sinful men. And because it's a place of sin, it's a place of suffering. And Jesus of all knew that. And he said, these disciples are going to need to be protected, Lord. Father, will you protect them? We see there the affection in Jesus' prayer. As he prays for them, in verse number 12, he says, well, I was with them in the world. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. While Christ was here on earth, he protected the disciples. He watched over them, but he was going on into heaven. He wasn't going to be there. We see his abiding love for the disciples. Even though he was leaving, he said, Father, will you watch over them? Will you protect them? Will you care for them? I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you, and he's asked the Father to protect you as a child of God. He asked them for several things. You know, Jesus gives us here an example of what prayer is. John R. Rice, many, many years ago, wrote a book, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. Prayer is asking and receiving. And I know sometimes we get our list, and sometimes we knock the list, and sometimes we are a little shy on the praise department because we're so busy asking. But listen, beloved, that is what prayer is. It's asking. And Jesus Christ, by his own example and his own prayer to the Father, he asked the Father for some things. He asked for protection. He wanted them to be protected. Look in verse number 14, 15, and 16. He says, I have given them the word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, he gave them the word of God. He gave that to them for them to have and to keep. In the Old Testament, the word of God was given by the prophets. In the New Testament, the word of God was given by the prophesied, Jesus Christ. He prayed for them, not that they would be removed, but they would be protected. You know, many times I want to be removed from the situation. Many times I'm fed up and I want to be removed from the situation. Now, that's not, I just don't want to deal with it. Sometimes people even want to be removed from the world. They've had all that they can take and they just want to be removed from the world. But you understand, when we came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he didn't save us just to remove us out of the world. But he saved us and commissioned us to go into the world. So he says, Father, I don't pray that they would be removed, but that you would protect them, that you would keep them from evil while they're here, while they're in the world, while they're amongst this sinful generation. The world is a place of scorn because we're not of the world, just like Jesus wasn't of the world. You know, beloved, we're not to be friends with the world. To be friends with the world, and we're talking about the world system, anything that attaches itself and is part of this world system. As Christians, we're not to be a part of that. Because to be friends with the world is to be at enmity with God. To be an enemy of God. Because we're not of the world. We're not supposed to be part of the world, and we're not supposed to be friends with the world. The world's people, the world's system, the wickedness that's here on this earth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Christ came to give us victory over the world, to give us the power to overcome the world. That's what Christ did, and he wants us to do the same. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, he said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Hey, we might have to endure some persecution here in the world, but we've got God's protection as we go through it. He prays for their protection. He also prays for their purity. For their purity. Those of you that know me, I mean, I hesitate to say things like this because those that don't know me, they might wonder about me. But, you know, I don't mind. If it's necessary, I'll dig in and get just as dirty as the rest. But I don't like getting my hands dirty. I mean, if I'm going to work on a car, I put gloves on. You know, if I'm going to dig a ditch, I just don't like all that junk all over my hands. I just try to keep it off there. And if you enjoy getting your hands dirty, hey, more power to you. You're more of a man than I am, okay? Congratulations. I just don't like getting my hands dirty. I would rather wear gloves. I was working yesterday and I got my hands all greasy and it's driving me nuts. Got grease under my nails. I've been scraping it out with a razor blade. I don't like that. But what I'm saying is we're in the world and we're not supposed to be filthy like the world. We've been given the word of God to keep us from that. He says here in our text in verse number 17, 18, and 19, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." You see, he doesn't say just keep them from evil, but he says make them good. Sanctify them. Not just protect them from harm, but empower them to do good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, because God has left us here in this world for a purpose, to fulfill a plan. Not just to be this person over here kept from evil, but to be somebody over here doing good. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. To be sanctified is to be set apart, to be made holy, to be purified. The idea is to be clean, chaste, set aside for a holy use. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." God wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart to a holy use. Jesus prayed that, yeah, we would be protected from evil, but also that we would be purified, sanctified, and used for God's use. What is the process of sanctification? Let me give this to you. The process of sanctification. He says here, sanctify them through thy truth. So we are sanctified, we are purified, we are set apart, we are made holy through truth. Okay, well, what does the Word of God tell us truth is? There's three things in the Word of God that the Word of God very clearly defines as truth. One of them, of course, is the Word of God. It says right here, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Well, what's something else that is truth in the Word of God? Audience? Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." One that might be a little less familiar with everybody is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called truth. You know, with the heart, we love the Son of God. That's what we talked about this morning, because of his resurrection. That is truth. With the heart, we love the Son of God. Do you know that it's with the will that we yield to the Spirit of God, who is truth? And with the mind, we learn and memorize the Word of God. That is truth. So how are you sanctified? You're sanctified by loving Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us to do? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You're sanctified by loving God, Jesus, who is truth. You're sanctified by spending time in the Word of God day after day after day, learning this, committing it to memory, because this is truth. And you're sanctified by yielding to the Spirit of God. That is truth. With your heart, and with your mind, and with your will. You understand we are being conformed into the image of His Son as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, there are many people that are being conformed. Day by day, they're being conformed into the image of the world. They are what this world is selling. Day by day, they yield more of themselves and embrace more of the world's philosophies and become more and more of what the world is. But the Christian should day by day spend time in the Word of God, express and live their life in love with God, and by their will yield to God in obedience. And they are day by day transformed by the renewing of their mind into the image of God. They are being conformed day by day into the image of God. They're being sanctified. They're answering the prayer of Jesus Christ when Jesus prays for the disciples to be sanctified. Jesus is praying for you that you would be sanctified. Are you going to answer his prayer? Are you going to allow the prayer of Jesus to be brought to fruition in your life by being in the truth and day by day be sanctified, made holy? Hey, we're not sinless, but praise God, we should sin less day by day as we yield to the Spirit. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I sent them. He says, I also sent them. Do you see, beloved, the reason that we're still here? God prayed that we wouldn't be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected from it and we would be purified in it so that we could fulfill his purpose here that God has given us to do. Just like Jesus, who is given a purpose by his Father to fulfill, we too have a purpose to fulfill. And Jesus is praying that you and I will do it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that Jesus is praying for us, that Jesus is praying for our protection and for our purity, that Jesus is asking you, Father, to keep us, even in this wicked old world. Lord, we pray that you will be with each and every member of Hunt Valley Baptist Church, that you will protect them in these trying times. Lord, which we desire that every single member, Lord, we desire that no one would catch the virus, that no one would have to endure and go through that. Certainly our loved ones, our family, our friends, part of the church, we would hold them up in prayer and ask you, Lord, to protect them. But Lord, not just from the virus, protect them from the wickedness of this world. Protect them, God, from those that would seek to do us harm. Lord, keep them pure. Allow us, God, to yield to you and be sanctified more day by day, not sanctimonious, but sanctified, made pure and holy through your word, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.